Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Welcome to the social program on Radio Islam International. My name is Habib Bobat, and inshallah I'll be keeping you company this morning right up till 10 a.m. Shortly we'll be joined on the line by Mawlana Ibrahim Bam, the Secretary General of Jamiatul Ulama, and we'll continue with our focus. We'll pick up from last week. Our topic is the role of ulama and also their responsibilities. And last week we started off with highlighting the virtues and the status of ulama. We then went on to a different angle altogether. That's because of the messages that came through with regards to the issue of ulama and the media, etc. We dealt with it quite aptly, alhamdulillah, at that time, and we also gave it quite extensive coverage, and we gave it sufficient debate and discussion. So we're not going to go with the same discussion today. Today we are going to focus on some of the responsibilities that are there and what they need to fulfill, inshallah. The SMS line 48855, that's 48855. Alternatively, the WhatsApp studio number is 0727861548, and the SMS line on Mala Baam side is 0837862859. Stay tuned to Radio Islam International. We do have Mawlana Ibrahim Bam online. Mawlana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and assalamu alaikum to all the listeners.
Now we trust that you are well this morning, inshallah.
Allah has been kind. Allah has been very kind upon us, more than what we deserve.
Mawlana, I did a quick recap of last week's program in my introduction, and we mentioned that last week we started off with the status of the ulama, and you mentioned one, two narrations, and then the discussion took a different turn altogether. This week, inshallah, we are going to focus on the responsibilities and also some of the roles that we have to fulfill, Mama.
Yes, inshallah, we can try our utmost to be able to do that. In specific, I would also like to perhaps look at the aspect of, together with the role and the responsibility, also the status. And one important issue that comes up in this regard from time to time is how do we deal with the difference of opinion amongst ulama? Many people who are from the lay people will say, yeah, but we are so confused, there are so many different views that are out there, and sometimes in these views there is also quite a bit of language that is used, and is attacking of one another. How do we deal with the difference of opinion of ulama? It is something that I think is going to be of great importance to the listeners, and I'm sure many of them would have that question in the back of their mind, and maybe we could just articulate it. And if people do have any type of concerns or questions or views or opinions on that matter, it would be perhaps good for us to listen to it.
We can start off, Mawlana.
Yeah, I think, I don't know how much, Mawlana, I think just very briefly to say that Allah Ta'ala has given a great status to those who are learned. And I'm sure you must have made mention with regard to some of the status. Allah Ta'ala has made mention, Shahid Allah, wa la ilaha illa huwa al-malaikatu wa ulul ilm. Allah Ta'ala bears witness, the malaika bears witness, and the people of knowledge bears witness that there is no one worthy of worship besides Allah. The Mufassirin write that Allah has placed the people of knowledge and the evidence together in the same ayat with the evidence of Allah and the Malaika, which shows the importance of and the status of the ulama. Al-ulama warathatul anbiya is something that we have heard many a times. The ulama are the heirs of the Prophet. Together with this privilege of the virtue comes a great responsibility. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi, as I have said previously in his Ihya ul-Ulum, I think I made mention of it last week, has written that the world becomes corrupt by corrupt rulers, and rulers become corrupt by corrupt ulama and religious leaders. Ulama, the people have said, and many people have written, are like the salt. The way the salt used to preserve meat, in a similar manner, the ulama preserve the morals and are guardians of the society. And of course, it leads us to a very important conclusion, that if the salt that is supposed to preserve the meat, that becomes bad, then who is going to, and how is the salt going to preserve the meat? And if the ulama, who are supposed to be the morals and guardians of society, if they become bad, then who is going to protect the morals of society? Now, together with that, an important aspect is that ulama have, with that, you know, this responsibility, And many ulama in the past have realized this responsibility. We gave many examples with regard to it. Perhaps let me just briefly make mention of the one that I would like to make mention is of Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi. Imam Muhammad rahmatullah alayhi used to spend long hours till the early hours of the morning doing, you know, research, looking at his kitabs, looking at his books, coming to solutions with regard to the problems of the community. And one day his daughter, out of extreme love, said, "Oh my father, everyone is sleeping. Why don't you also sleep? Why don't you also rest?" And he replied and said, "People are sleeping with a conviction that deen is preserved with the ulama and by the ulama. If the ulama also go to sleep, then who will fulfill this responsibility?" I don't know if I made mention of the amazing incident of Imam Saraqsi rahmatullah alayhi, who was imprisoned by the ruler of the time. And he was imprisoned. That time they didn't have prison. They used to put him in the bottom of an unused well. The students used to come and find out about his welfare from the top of the well. And he said, "Instead of you only finding out about my welfare, let me also start telling you, while you are there, let me dictate to you my knowledge." And from the bottom of the unused well, he dictated, you know, his knowledge, which was compiled in a book which is known as Al-Mabsut, which runs into many volumes. So the ulama have been able to preserve the deen. The reason why we have deen with us today is because of the preservation of the deen and the exertions and the struggle and the striving of the ulama. You know, many a times people out of extreme ignorance make this whole statement. You know, what have ulama have contributed? I beg your pardon, if it was not for the ulama, you would not have been able to receive and been able to have Sahih Bukhari, the Quran. You would not have had all of that at your fingertips to be able to be inspired and motivated. So I think that's an important point with regard to the role and the status and the responsibility which the ulama have done. Now, of course, there are many other responsibilities that come up from time to time. You know, one of the aspects is in the hadith of Sunan Bayhaqi, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمُ عَلَى كُلِّ قَرْنٍ وَعَلَى كُلِّ خَلْفٍ عَدُولَهُ, that there would be trustworthy people, people who will bear the responsibility of this deen in every generation. So don't ever say that there are not pious ulama in any generation. The hadith of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says there will be pious people who will bear the responsibility of the deen in every generation, in every age. And what will they do? That yanhuna anhu ta'rif al-ghalin, they will remove from the deen the distortions of the excessive ones. They will remove from the deen the distortions of extremism, the false claim of the liars, and the false interpretation of the ignorant people. Now in this hadith, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has made mention of three important roles of the ulama. And in that, one of them is the aspect of removing from the deen excessiveness. And this is also one of the responsibility of the ulama. Allah Ta'ala has made mention of this, Ya Ahlul Kitab, la taghlu fi dinikum, O people of the book and scriptures, don't exaggerate, don't go beyond the limit in your deen. And that is also one of the responsibilities of the ulama, because just as to fall short of the limit is wrong, to go beyond the limit is also something that is not correct. Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iyyakum wal ghulu fi din." Stay away from excessiveness and you know, extremism. Now we're not talking of the extremism the way it is understood in the political circles, where even anyone who shows any inclination and commitment to deen is regarded to be an extremist. No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about going beyond the limit in deeni matters. And there is no doubt that this is also one of the aspects that Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam has warned us about. And Allah Ta'ala himself warns us, لا تحرم طيبات, don't make haram what Allah has made halal. Just as it is wrong to make something which is haram halal, it is equally wrong to make that which is halal, make it haram. So This is a very important aspect. Here Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوْ فِي الدِّينِ, stay away from excessiveness in religion, because the people of the past were destroyed by being excessive in religion. They went beyond the limit. And you also stay away. In the Hajjatul Wida, Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw, you know, when Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam was picking up the pebbles, to throw at the jamarat, what we will call the shaitan, then Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told the people to pick up small pebbles. And when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam saw some people picking up big stones, and you see it also happening today that people want to take big stones and throw it, you know, at shaitan, thinking that frustration will come out and shaitan will get more hurt by you throwing bigger stones. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam related this hadith and said, stay away from excessiveness. You know, what has been told to you, keep it to that. Don't you go and put things which are more, which you feel is going to be more praiseworthy. You know, halakal mutanatti'un. Nabi Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam had said, those who nitpick in religion, nitpick. You know, nitpick, everything is wrong. They find, you know, wrong in everything, even if there is no reason for it to be wrong. They have been destroyed. And just to show you one example with regard to, you know, excessiveness and ghulu, you know, I was absolutely surprised, something that I've been sharing with certain people, to say that this is a level that sometimes excessiveness reaches. You know, someone one day asked, and it was one of those publications which has got some sort of fame with regard to it. People read it for various reasons. And in that particular, you know, publication, there was a question asked out of sincerity, it would seem, that a person asked a question that, you know, I'm feeling very hurt with regard to Muslim women who in various parts of the world, in Syria in particular, who have been raped, you know. And the answer was amazing. It's actually, I was shocked with regard to it when the answer was that because of the un-Islamic lifestyle, they deserve it. They deserve to be raped. Now, I mean, if this is not excessiveness, then what is? You know, to be able to make such a call, to be able to make such a judgment that people have been raped because, aliyadu billah, of the un-Islamic lifestyle or the way they have been dressed, you know, it's something that defines, you know, logic. It defines the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam dealt with the people. So this is also one of the aspects with regard to, and of course, many a times you must bear in mind, Maulana, that it's very easy. And I think many a times people fall into this comfort zone. You know, when you see things that are wrong, when you see things that you know are not essentially right, so instead of trying your utmost and exerting yourself to be able to bring about the change, the way Nabi Karim Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's exertion, لَعَلَّكَ بَاخِيٌ نَفْسَكَ أَلَّا يَكُونُ مُؤْمِنِينَ, that he used to cry, he used to feel concerned that why are the people not accepting mu'min, not becoming mu'mins. Now instead of you having that concern, that yearning, that fikr, that effort to be able to change people, it is very good to be in a comfort zone. And you're finding more and more of the learned, especially among the younger class, coming into that category where they feel it's easier for me to say, these people are fusaq, these people are fujar, these people are bad. I don't need to make effort upon them because I don't need to make effort. They already passed the limits of making effort upon them. They're already going to Jahannam, so why should I make effort upon them? So this is part of the responsibility of the ulama, to be able to look at that trend and to be able to curb that trend.
Yes, you are listening to the social program on Radio Islam International. The lines are open for you to interact with us on 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. Alternatively, the WhatsApp student number is 0727-86-1548 or 083-786-2859. Those are the numbers to keep in mind. Mullah, alhamdulillah, you've discussed the status and you've also gone into the hadith where the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the trustworthy ones will carry this knowledge in every time. This hadith, Mullah, is very important because it gives testimony to the fact that till the day of Qiyamah, there will remain trustworthy people in the Ummah. And the reason why I highlight this, Mullah, is that you have certain people with the notion, today's ulama and there's no trustworthy people, there's no pious people in today's day and age.
Yeah.
You're going against the Quranic injunction, kunu ma'a sadiqeen, will remain till the day of Qiyamah. So either you're saying that the Quran is irrelevant or the hadith is not fitting in. So we say the Quran and the hadith will fit in till the day of Qiyamah, and that means we need to look and search for those people, Mona.
Definitely, there is no doubt whatsoever. There will be. Allah will never give a command which people cannot carry out. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah never imposes upon people a responsibility which is beyond them to carry out. So when Allah Ta'ala tells us, adopt taqwa. And the best way to adopt taqwa is to be with the truthful people and with the pious people. That means there will be those type of people who will be there till the day of Qiyamah. Otherwise Allah would not have given us this command. It is our responsibility to search out for such people.
Mm-hmm. We're going to go for a commercial break. When we return, inshallah, we'll continue with the program. 9:30, you're listening to the social program on Radio Islam International, and we are focusing on the status and the role of ulama. And in discussion, we have the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that this knowledge will be carried by the trustworthy ones in every time. They will purge from it the distortions of the extremists and the interpretations of those who seek to make the book of Allah false and the interpretations of the ignorant. Now we can continue with the hadith.
Other aspects with regard to making the hadith and the deen false would be those who deny the finality of Nabi Karim sallallahu alaihi wasallam's prophet. Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, ما كان محمد أبا أحد من رجالكم ولكن رسول الله وخاتم النبيين. You know, Allah has made the Prophet of Almighty Allah the seal of all prophets, and the seal comes it right last, and after a seal, there will never be anything that can come after a seal has been placed. And that is also an answer to someone who phoned in, last week. And if it would have been able to accommodate someone, the way Nabi Karim saw some said, لو كان بعدي نبيون لكان عمر. If Nabuwat could have accommodated someone, would have accommodated Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu ta'ala anhu. If it cannot accommodate Umar ibn Khattab, it definitely cannot accommodate an imposter like, Mirza Ghulam Ahmad, who came many, many years thereafter and claimed prophethood. So that is a reality with regard to the making the deen false. Or those who abuse the Sahaba. Sahaba, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks highly about them. Muhammadur Rasulullah, walladhina ma'ahu ashidda'u ala al-kuffar, wassabiquna al-awwaluna min al-muhajirina wal-ansar, walladhina taba'uhum bi'ahsan. Allah not only speaks about them highly, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also makes them a criteria for goodness, for people to follow. So all of that. Can I continue?
We've got a call, Mona, if you allow. All right, let's go to the line. Sister, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Maulana, this topic you're talking about is for the ulama. And a couple of weeks ago, somebody questioned the ulama online to ask about a woman's relationship with a man. And he turned around and said that a man can, whenever he needs to be with his wife, he has to be. I think it sent a little message that men are insensitive. And I think the ulama needs to be a little sensitive about dealing with this kind of issues because of the child and woman abuse that we have in society. And I think maybe Maulana can elaborate on
okay.
that.
Okay, sister.
Talking about ulama being insensitive towards women.
Okay, Jazakallah Khair, and just to comment quickly, it's difficult to comment on an issue like this because we don't know the given context and what's the whole scenario, but in general...
It came across because after that we tried to have a discussion and explain that isn't what, but it's very difficult even talking to a non-Muslim and saying that, this isn't how it is. So I just think the ulama need to be a little more sensitive in dealing with these issues and not saying that, you just have to do what the man tells you to do, and that's how it is. That's how it is, and you continue with that.
Jazakallah khairan. Okay, Jazakallah khairan, sister, for that point noted. And Mulana, may perhaps you want to comment on that quickly?
Yes. What I'll do, let me just towards the end, Mulana, just remind me with regard to it. I don't want to disturb my train of thought. Let me finish this hadith, and then we will look at the challenges as we go along.
Okay, Mulana.
And then, of course, the other aspect is with regard to the misinterpret. And then, of course, ulama in the past have always challenged the dominant thought of the age. So Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal challenged the masla of Khalqul Quran. Imam Ghazali rahmatullah alayhi challenged the thoughts of the philosophers, which had a great impact upon the people at that time. And of course, at that time, he wrote the Hafatul Falasafa, the incoherence of the philosophers. Then you had Mujaddid al-Faisani rahmatullah alayhi in Indo-Pak subcontinent, that when Akbar used the might of the power of the throne that he had to try and bring about a new religion by what he thought would be good, by amalgamating what he thought the good of all different religions and bringing it together in a new religion. Mujaddid al-Fitani rahmatullah alayhi took a very great stance against it and succeeded against that. So in today's time, what would be the dominant thought of the age, Western civilization? You know, those are the type of things that people get carried away, whether it be secularism, whether it be humanism, whether it be secular humanism, whether it be the drive towards making religion an inconsequential part of your life, which is put in one corner of your life and is not part and parcel of the entirety of your life. These are the type of challenges that faces the ulama, which ulama, the way in the past they have dealt with the different distortions, have to deal with this type of distortions as well.
Maulana, we've got another caller, if you allow.
Yes, sure.
Okay, assalamu alaikum.
Remind me as the caller's coming.
Okay, Maulana. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
جی
کیسے مولانا
الحمد للہ خیریت
میں کہہ رہی تھی کہ آج کل ہمارے پاس علم بہت زیادہ ہے جتنا ہمارے پرانے لوگوں کے پاس اتنا علم نہیں تھا ہے نا آج کل تو علم کے جیسے دریا بہ رہے کہیں گے تو چلے گا لیکن ان کے پاس اللہ کا خوف ہم سے بہت زیادہ تھا نا اللہ کا خوف جس میں مجھے یاد ہے ایک میری والد کی چچا تھی حالانکہ ان کی اتنی غریبی تھی اتنی غریبی ایک دن کسی نے ان کو بولا کہ تمہارے بازو والے کے پاس کھانے کے لیے نہیں ہے تو وہ اپنا کھانا چھوڑ کے کھڑے ہو گیا بولے مجھے بالکل ایک پہلے میرے پڑوسی کو کھانا بھیجو اور مطلب ایسا سچا خوف تھا ان لوگوں کو آج ہمارے پاس علم بہت زیادہ ہے لیکن ویسے عمل میں ہے نا تو اللہ تعالیٰ ہم سبوں کو علماء کو چھوڑا ہم عام لوگوں کو بھی عمل والا بنائے نا ہم علماء سے سیکھ کے عمل والے بنے
جزاک اللہ خیر
اوکے
جی ان شارٹ واٹ دا سسٹر از سیئنگ دیٹ دیر از این اے شارٹیج آف نالج ان دس ڈے اینڈ ایج ہاؤ ایور دا سیلینٹ پوائنٹ ٹو کیپ ان مائنڈ از دیٹ آف دا پاس از دیٹ دیر واز دا فیئر آف ا لا اینڈ دیر واز پریکٹس اینڈ دیٹس واٹ وی نیڈ ٹو ری لو ان دس ڈے اینڈ ایج دی لائنز آر اوپن لیٹس گو اگین ٹو دا کالر سسٹر السلام علیکم و رحمۃ اللہ
السلام علیکم
وعلیکم السلام جی سسٹر
جی مولانا آئی جسٹ وانٹ ٹو سے یو نو نو میٹر واٹ دا علماء شوڈ بی ریسپیکٹڈ بیکاز دے ہیو این ابنڈنس آف نالج اینڈ دے آر آلسو دا فرینڈز آف اللہ اینڈ اٹ از سیڈ دیٹ دا علماء آر لائک ون بگ لائبریری فل آف نالج اینڈ ایف ون علماء ہیز ٹو پاس اوے دین امیجن دیٹ ہول لائبریری ہیز برن ڈاؤن اینڈ اف دا علماء ناٹ دیئر ہاؤ آر وی گوئنگ ٹو بینیفٹ فرام دیئر نالج
جزاک اللہ خیر ونڈرفل پوائنٹ اوکے مولانا وی کین کنٹینیو یو مینشننگ اباؤٹ امام احمد بن حنبل امام غزالی اینڈ اکبر
سم آف دا چیلنجز آف دا ایج دیٹ وی آر فیسنگ بیکاز لیٹس فیس اٹ دا سیولائزیشن دیٹ اٹ بیکمز ڈومیننٹ اینڈ بیکمز پاورفل پیپل ٹین ٹو گو ٹوورڈز دیٹ سیولائزیشن اینڈ ٹوڈیز ٹائم دیز آر دا ٹائپ آف تھنگز دیٹ آکوپائی مینی آف اوور ینگسٹرز یو نو سیکولر ہیومنزم فریڈم اینڈ دیز آر دا ٹائپ آف تھنگز دیٹ علماء ٹوگیدر ود دا original and the traditional type of deviations have to deal with these type of things. Darwinism, evolution, these are the type of things that people are learning in schools. So it is the responsibility of the ulama to come up and to be able to deal with these issues.
Let's go to the lines. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Maulana, how are you?
Alhamdulillah.
Maulana, what I'd like to know is that say this ulamas that are corrupt and obviously they run a whole society or they run their town and women listening to them. So what happens, how do you differentiate it? Because there is a hadith that says where ulama will be the fire lighters of Jahannam. Is that also true? So would you enlighten me more on the subject?
Okay.
So
I'll listen online.
Okay. One thing we must all acknowledge is that every family has its own black sheep. And ulama are also humans at the end of the day. And no one is ma'asum. Only the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. So that's a given fact. Having said that, you don't label the entire fraternity because of certain individuals. As we mentioned earlier on, the verses and the hadith that were quoted, that throughout the era Allah will continue to produce such individuals who will preserve the deen. We must have that in mind. Marana, you can continue.
Yeah, I think, Marana, just give me one favor. If we could just take these one or two things. I don't know, to continue with this type of situation, and then maybe we deal, I don't know, maybe this is the right time for us to deal with the aspect of difference of opinion and what do we do with regard to exactly the point that you are making mention of. Now, the other one is that the hadith makes mention of to look at the misinterpretation of deen, whether it be due to ignorance, whether people want to fulfill their desires and they want to change their deen. It is the role of the ulama to be able to preserve the deen from the misinterpretation, whether it be from the ignorant one or from those who want to fulfill their desires. I like to make mention of this, you know, it is someone who knows the Urdu Gujarati language might be able to take some comfort in this or understand it. After one person passed away, the mother took everything. She didn't give the children, she didn't give anyone else. And when she was asked, she said, no, the Quran said, I must take everything. She said, where does it say? She said, Tabbat yada abi lahabi wa tab ma aghna anhu maluhu wa ma kasab. Ma kasab hai. So, you know, in that particular way, sometimes you have these type of misinterpretation of deens which comes about. So now the point is that how do we now, these are some of the aspects that the Quran and the Hadith has made mention of. You know, it is always, as much as perhaps maybe because of the great responsibility of the ulama, you know, people, the ulama always have a dilemma. And I made mention of it previous, you know, last week in my Jummah Bayan about this dilemma. If the ulama sit and only do and teach in the madrasas, which many of them have been doing, which have kept our deen alive, then many a times people criticize them and said, this alim only knows how to teach madrasa. He knows nothing about this world. In a dunya, okay, avreni, don't ask him about the dunya. He only knows about alif baneta. And if he goes out into the world and he goes and tell people with regard to interest is haram, and this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says about inheritance, and this is what Allah ta'ala says about corruption, this is what Allah ta'ala has said about governance and leadership, then people don't like that also. They said, he was supposed to sit in the madrasa and teach. He's coming to tell us what we must do with our wealth. Why must he come and tell us with regard to how we must run our businesses? So the ulama always find this particular type of dilemma. How do they deal with this expectations? And I'll just give you an example with regard to it. And it's something that people can realize why sometimes the challenges today are so great. We all know that we have to, we take into account the changing circumstances. It would be foolish not to take into account changing circumstances. Because if you don't take into account changing circumstances, you become irrelevant. You know, you have to take into account changing circumstances. Right? And as someone has said, ignore change, you perish. You adapt to change, you survive. You anticipate change, you prosper. And if you influence change, you transform people, you transform societies. So this is an aspect that people have to take into account change. If you don't take into account change, these are the type of things that happen. You perish. But yet at the same time, while ulama need to be able to keep into account the changing circumstances and give guidance according to that to be relevant, which is one of the challenges of the ulama, to what extent can you make the changes? At the end of the day, we are also not only grounded by our own opinion, we are also grounded by what the Quran and Hadith tells us. So how much can you make the change? To what extent can you make the change? Can you make the change, for example, to the extent that you start impacting upon the Quranic ayat? The Quranic ayat tells you, وَلِذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَزِّ الْأُنْثَيَيْنِ. In inheritance, the male are supposed to get double that of the female. Now, do you say that things have changed, women have become more progressive, women have become more, you know, intelligent, whatever it, that might be, or whatever it might mean. Do we now say that Quranic ayat, aliyadu billah, is not relevant? So, while we take into account the change, to what extent can you take into account the change? And that is what we have to keep. How far can the change go? Who can make those changes? For how long can those changes be consistent with the spirit of the Sharia? Ulama hold the key to these questions, that they take into account the changing circumstances and give guidance which is relevant, yet at the same time maintain the traditional values and the traditional aspects which are made mention in the Quran and Hadith.
The lines are open, 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. Alternatively, the WhatsApp studio number is 0727-86-1548. The photography issue we're not going to deal with. I know there are many queries coming again on the same lines. We have already dealt with that in the previous program. So we're not going to be taking those queries. However, queries pertaining to today's topic will be entertained, inshallah. Marana, the question also that comes here is that how far do you go, how far do you cater for change? As you mentioned, that is where the ulama hold the key to those answers. Perhaps you want to just tell us some of the changes that are taking place in today's day and age.
Well, Marana, there is no doubt whatsoever that there are changes. How do you deal with those particular type of changes? There are many, many changes, you know, where the world has become. And just for example, previously, Muslims used to live in a predominantly state of power and authority.
Mm.
Right, throughout history, up till maybe perhaps the beginning of the last century, all along Muslims have been in power. So you dealt with situations that you were in power, you were making the rules, you were making the laws. Well, now things are no more like that.
No.
You are living in a country, for example, South Africa, UK, India, many parts of the Muslim world, where you are living under a liberal democracy.
Mm.
Now, ulama have dealt with it. Maulana Hussain Ahmad Madni, rahmatullah alayhi, had written a kitab, Composite Nationalism, in which he had said how you are supposed to live in a minority situation.
Mm.
You know, so the thing is, now you have to deal with it. It's a change. Right? Previously, whenever Muslims used to lose a land, the Muslims used to migrate en masse into Darul Islam.
Mm.
That used to be the situation. Now you don't have that option. So Muslims are compelled, and a significant portion of Muslims have to live in countries in which the dominant law of the land is, whether it be liberal democracy, whether it be different types of democracy. The greatest amount of Muslims in one country is not in a Muslim country, it's in India.
Mm.
240 million Muslims remain in India. They are 20-some-odd% of the population, and they living, and they are the greatest mass of Muslims in one country. That itself is a change. The previously, you don't have countries. You had regions and you had Khilafat, and many a times the Khalifa used to be the one central voice of the entire Muslim Ummah.
Mm.
So things have changed. Now, how do you deal with that change? You have to deal with it. You can't say, I'm going to forsake Islam because of these changes.
Interesting indeed. Well, also another issue that perhaps you could highlight here is that the issue of Dioband and the issue of ulama from different parts of the world. That's also another challenge that we face, Munar.
Well, there is those challenges. I don't know, Munar, do you want me to finish up in today's time? Do you want me to care? Because I really would like to deal with the issue of how do you deal with the difference of opinion? Do you want to deal only with the challenges today and look at that next week, or how do we go about it?
Mm-hmm. We get starting, Munar. It's very interesting.
Do we just continue with the challenges?
Ji, Munar.
Right, I think another aspect with regard to it is the aspect of, so I just gave you one aspect with regard to the change. How far do you go into with regard to change while we have to take into account changing circumstances? I gave you an example. The example is such that we have to deal with the situation of us living in a country in which the constitution of the land is the basis upon which this country is run.
Mm.
Right. Now, obviously, while there is liberal democracy and there is liberal aspects and the constitution allows, which we don't agree with, abortion and those type of things, the one aspect that we must be very clear, that while it allows, it doesn't oblige you to do it. It doesn't force you to do it. And that is an important point that people must bear this in mind, but they cannot get away with the Quranic laws, where the Quranic laws are supposed to be implemented. There is no law that tells you that you can't read 5 times daily salat. There is no law that tells you that you can't stay away from interest. There is no law that tells you that you can, that you must be honest, that is against the aspect of you being honest in your business dealings and you being good in your character and your conduct and you being, not being promiscuous, you not being in any aspect with regard to doing wrong in that particular line. So these are the aspects that the you know, so those type of things do not impact upon you while you are living in a country like South Africa.
Mm.
You know, so this is a type of changes, and perhaps one of the aspects and one of the great challenges that is facing ulama is presenting Islam to a people as a solution to their worldly problems in the language they understand.
Mm.
You know, you have to take that into account. The sister, maybe I can maybe use that as an example, when the sister made mention with regard to it, that sometimes things are put forward in such a way that might give the wrong impression.
Exactly.
The impression is that you don't take into account what the woman says. Now, you just go and you are the man of the house, just go and do whatever you need to do, irrespective of the feelings or emotions of the wife. No, I beg your pardon, that is not supposed to be the way it is. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to, despite the fact that he used to get wahi from Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he took into account what the wives of he said. He listened to Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala anha when at the time of Fatah Makkah, the time of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, she gave a most remarkable type of opinion when Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam came into the tent, came into where she was staying and where they were staying, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, from his demeanor, from his face, Umm Salma radiallahu ta'ala could see that Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is disturbed, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is worried about something, concerned about something, Ya Rasulullah, what's wrong? And she said, normally when I tell my sahaba, when I tell my companions that they must do something, they rush to do it. Now the treaty of Hudaybiyah, the peace treaty, compels us not to go for Umrah, to take out our ihram, to shave off our hair, and wear our normal clothes, come out of ihram, and the sahaba are not doing. As Umm Salma said, Ya Rasulullah, bear in mind they are disappointed. They are so near from Makkah, and they are told you can't go for Umrah. They are disappointed. They are not doing it out of defiance. They are doing it out of disappointment. Ya Rasulullah, if you go in the middle, and you start shaving off your hair, you take out your ihram, everyone will do so. Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, who are you to come tell me? You know, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam accepted that particular opinion and view, and Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam called a barber, he started shaving the hair of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sahaba followed suit. So, you know, this aspect is putting Islam as a solution to people's problems in a language they understand, taking into account the sensitivity of the time we are living in. We are dealing today with a more confident, assertive female, who is sometimes does not look upon the traditional stereotypes that she has been put in, not necessarily by religion, perhaps by culture. You know, so they you know, they have this particular aspect today. For example, we all know.
Can I interrupt you quickly just for one caller that's been waiting?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, let's go to the lines. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah. Maulana, I don't know if I'm going to say it's part of the topic, but I did listen to the topic last week. And I felt like, because now the technology and the things are changing and they keep on changing, and the media also is saying this about Islam, they're saying this. So my own, from my own side and my own opinion is, if we can just leave these people, I mean, we can't mean with them, we can't mean. And one person has said the reason why we Muslims are facing so much of difficulties is because we have entered into the jannah of others. So if they are jannah, we can just rather leave them. So the more the things are changing, the more we have to cope quite and look at the life of sahaba and then you have to accept.
JazakAllah khairan, my brother. Assalamu alaikum.
No, definitely. I agree with that. It's we have to deal with it. But also, as much as you deal with it, you also have the challenge of the modern era. Things you have, for example, different type of people thinking differently, people looking at what's happening around them. And what happens around them impacts upon them. They want to know what's happening. They want they get impacted by it, positively and negatively.
Let's go to the lines again. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Well, أنا أريد أن أقول شيئا بالعربية.
تفضل.
أريد أن أقول للإخوة الإفريقيين المسلمين هنا بأن يحمدوا الله على العافية وعلى أن الله سبحانه وتعالى أعطاهم نعمة العلم والعلماء بدون أي مشاكل كما يعني يحدث عادة في البلدان العربية المسلمة. العلماء هنا يعني هم أحرار، الحمد والشكر لله. لذلك أنصح الأخوة والأخوات أن يحترموا علماءهم وأن يسمعوا لهم ويطيعوا. وبارك الله فيكم وفي كل علماء جنوب إفريقيا وعلماء القطر الهندي أيضا، بما فيهم الشيخ محمد زكريا والشيخ إلياس رحمة الله عليه والشيخ محمد يوسف، وأيضا مولانا بعام جزاه الله خيرا على كل ما يقوم به، وأيضا أنت مولانا جزاك الله خيرا على هذا البرنامج الشيق، جزاكم الله خيرا وبارك فيكم وجزاكم الله خيرا. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.
السلام بارك الله فيك. Yes, just in a nutshell, what the listener was saying, that we should be thankful that we enjoy prosperity in this country and that we have the bounties of knowledge and the scholars around us. And more importantly, the scholars are free to do what they want to do and exercise the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as compared to many other countries where they are restricted. So this is the sentiment conveyed by the caller there, Mulana.
Yes, and she also spoke about the contribution of the ulama of the Indo-Pak subcontinent, Sheikh Zakaria, Sheikh Ilyas and Sheikh Yusuf Rahimahullah. And yes, this is also a reality, and people have acknowledged that. You know, there have been ulama, and ulama is not bound to a particular country.
Mm.
Those who are great in knowledge, they have been revered across the board in different types of climates, in different types of countries. You know, there are so many examples with regard to it. One day I was sitting in my office in Zenia.
I don't know if you want to continue the thought pattern here. I think there's a very important issue that you're discussing, that women who are generally marginalized, not necessarily by the religion, but rather the culture. They don't even pick up on it, Mulana.
Well, you know, something came up. I just love to make mention of this. I'll give you two examples with regard to it, and she make mention. You know, there was once I was sitting in the office, and I had a book of Mawla Hassan Nadwi, and a Jamaat from Palestine came, and they saw this book, and one of the person just got so happy when he saw the book of Sheikh Abu Hassan Nadwi on my kitab, and he said, you read Sheikh Abu Hassan Nadwi? And I said, yes. He said he's the Ibn Taymiyyah of the time.
Mashallah.
You know, this was a person from Palestine. He said, Abu Hassan Nadwi is the Ibn Taymiyyah of the time. In Newtown Masjid, when Sheikh Yusuf Al-Qardawi was giving a talk, you know, Professor Salman Nadwi was there. And he noticed him and he said, in front of the crowd, he said, stand up. And when he stood up, he said, I've never read a book on Sirah better than that which has been written by the father of this person. He was an Arab alim saying that I've never read a book of Sirah better than that written by the father of this person who is in this masjid. So that, you know, ulama have been those who have ilm, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given them. So the point that I was making is that, yes, we are dealing with this type of situation, and it's very, perhaps, maybe sometimes people might take, and I don't, you know, Allahu alam, and I know sometimes you take into account what different types of people have said, and you take into account how they deal with situations. You know, we know the fact of the matter is that women today, academically, whether in school, we know our matric results. They do better than what boys do. In the universities, they outshine the boys, right? Whether it be Muslim, whether it be other cultures. Now, this is a change. How do we deal with it? We can go and, for example, say the way perhaps at that time the ulama had rightly had said, there is so much fitna, there is so much different things happening in the university, stay away from it. We can take that and say, well, you are not supposed to go, now you go on your own. We don't care about you. We don't worry about you. You are already out of our fold, our influence, so we don't have to care about you. Or the other way to look at it is, irrespective of what they have done, they know the intention. Allah will deal with them according to their intention. They are our girls. They are a part of our ummah. They are our sisters. They are our daughters. What do we do with them? Do we just take a brush and say that you are not supposed to go there, therefore go, you are not part of our khanka, you are not part of our influence, you are not part of our group, therefore we don't care about you. Aliyadu billah, is that the way to go about it? Or do we deal with this new phenomena that we have, that women in our community are becoming professionals, they are climbing the corporate ladder, many of them are in prominent positions, how do we deal with them? These are the challenges that ulama have to come up with solutions. And I think it will be the easiest thing in the world to do. Easiest thing in the world to do to just say that, well, they were not supposed to do that, why are they doing it?
Mm.
I don't know if there are people who will still be saying that, but I have encountered that. But does that solve the problem?
SubhanAllah. I don't have the answers. Yes, you can give us a call, 0118541548. That's 0118541548. Alternatively, 0837862859. Well, you can continue. We've got about a minute left.
Yes, Mohan. I think, you know, therefore, that is why it's so important for people to make dua for the ulama to be able to fulfill this great responsibility. It's easy to criticize at the end of the day. And I think it's important for me, maybe we should be able to do the aspect of the respect of the ulama in time to come. But let me, conclude for this week to speak about Imam Abdul Wahhab Sha'arani, rahmatullah alayhi, has written, which Sheikh al-Hadith Hazrat Mawlana Zakaria Sahib rahmatullah alayhi has made mention in his Kitab al-I'tidal. A covenant was made with us Muslims on behalf of Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, writes Abu Imam Abdul Wahhab Sha'arani rahmatullah alayhi, that we respect the ulama, the saintly and the elders, whether they themselves act according to their knowledge or not. and that we shall continue to discharge their necessary rights and entrust their personal matter to Allah. Whosoever fails to discharge the ulama's rights and fail to show them the necessary respect and honor is indeed guilty of sin towards Allah and His Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. For the ulama are the successors of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wa sallam, the heirs of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the bearers of the Sharia, and they are His servants. When anyone insults them, the insults sets forth a chain reaction which reaches Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Written by Imam Abdul Wahhab Sha'rani rahimahullah, which has been quoted by Sheikh al-Hadith Hazrat Mawlana Zakariya sahab rahmatullahi alayhi wa sallam. But yet together with that comes a tremendous responsibility, some of it which I've just made mention of, which really is great responsibilities, which are perhaps even more than perhaps was perhaps, you know, in the past when things were perhaps not as complicated as they are today. And that is why we also need the du'as, and we also need cooperation. And perhaps we will be able to do that in our next program, Mawlana.
Inshallah. Mawlana, jazakallah khairan for your time. Much appreciated. We hope to speak to you next week, inshallah.
Jazakumullah.
Assalamu alaikum. Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.